If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 19. Just a few moments, I'll read you the first 19 verses of Leviticus 19. I was praying for you the other day, and the thought crossed my mind, if I were to pass out a piece of paper in chapel and ask each of you to answer one simple question for me, who would you most like to be like? I wonder how many answers I would get, and how many names I would read, how many of them I would know, and how many I would not know. Thought back through my own life of how interesting it is that life changes as you go through certain ages and certain stages. I remember one time seeing a man in a blue suit and a red cape that could fly, made out of steel. Only one thing could bother him: from some strange planet, a substance called crispinite or whatever that was. But wasn't long before I saw somebody I liked better, I'd like to be more like. And he was really a good guy. His name was Roy Rogers. He really had a great horse, a Palomino, and I liked Palominos as a child. I guess the other unique thing about him, he could ride across the plains with six outlaws chasing, all six of them shooting at him at one time. They couldn't hit him. But he could pull out one pistol and shoot behind him without looking and knock him off the horse one at a time. Thought, boy, this guy's really got it. I don't know how he does that. As I got older, I thought, these are very childish things. I need to look at more important people, like race car drivers and airplane pilots. And life changed through many stages. But then I discovered this passage of Scripture many, many years ago. I was 23 years old. And it told me that someday I was going to be like God. That's hard to believe, knowing me. It's difficult to understand that God's desire for every one of us is that we be like Him. He's holy. He's righteous. And He has a plan for us. He's revealed part of that plan in this 19th chapter of Leviticus. The title of the book of Leviticus by the Puritans was called The Provisions for Holy Living. In the book of Exodus, which set the stage for the book of Leviticus, God delivered His people out of Egypt. They'd been in bondage there because of their failure to serve Him. But once He got them out of Egypt, He had a more difficult task. From that book of deliverance, He gave us the book of Leviticus, which is a book of dedication. Now God sets about to get Egypt out of His people. He wants the influence of the world gone. And He wants our relationship with Him to be perfect. The first 10 chapters of this book tell us about the way to God. Chapter 11 through 20 tells us about walking with this God once we become His child. And then chapters 21 through 24, 9 talk about worshiping God. And then chapter 24, 10 through verse 34 tells us about being a witness for this God. Here, the Lord instructs Moses to speak to all the congregation of Israel. I think this is important because I'm told by a Hebrew scholar that this literally means speak to every family in Israel. This is a central truth that I want everyone to know and no one to misunderstand. So you speak to these and in so doing, tell them to be holy. Wow, what a challenge. What a charge. This 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus sets a course for holiness. The word holiness basically means intrinsically sacred. It connotes that which is distinct from common or profane things. When the temple was built and people worshipped in the temple, you could go into the sanctuary all but those that were profane, those that had contagious disease, those who were alcoholics, thieves. They could only go in a little side room that looked over the main part of the temple, and it was called the profana, from which we get the word profane. But God's people were called to be separate from all that's unholy. And there's stipulations imposed on them so they might not engage in practices common to other people. You say, oh, Bob, I'm glad that's Old Testament. No, that's New Testament, too. That's just as good today as it was the day it was written. God intends for us to be different from the practices of the people around us. Herein lies the problem. Most Christians today try to live in both worlds. In reality, it is impossible to live in both worlds. This word holiness literally means apartness or separation. But follow with me as I read this passage and pay particular attention to verse 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about being completely and totally separated unto God? Have you thought about being free from the presence and the power of sin? He goes and sets forth a course for us to take action ourselves until God perfects us into holiness where we're comfortable living with Him in eternity. Verse 3, ye shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, for I'm the Lord your God. Ye shall turn not to idols, nor make unto yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day that ye offer it, and on the morrow, if any ought to remain of the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. And if it be eaten at all the third day, it is abominable, and it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and his soul shall be cut off from among the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shall ye gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, nor shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him of the wages of him that is hired, and they shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, and thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. If thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind, and thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. This chapter is filled with spiritual precepts and prohibitions concerning our future. Your future, my future, all of our future. Spiritual precepts and prohibitions. Now, God has first made a very clear, firm statement ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's pretty interesting. It assumes moral purity. God is saying to those of us who are His children, you are to have my character. Oh, how miserably short we fall today. We as Christians should have the character of God. When we talk about precepts and prohibitions, let me tell you what a precept is. A precept is a command or a principle intended as a general rule of action. It's something that you must do, that you're told to do. And it's an order issued by legally constituted an authority to a subordinate. Why do I think this passage is filled with precepts? Because the Lord 14 times says, I am the Lord. I'm responsible. I'm sovereign. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And on the basis of that authority, I'm going to give you some commands intended as a general rule of action for you. I don't know why people can't see the clarity of the Scripture when it teaches us something like this. John Gill said these, and John Gill is an old Puritan preacher. You wouldn't remember him unless you lived in the 1600s. And if you did, I'd like to meet you after chapel. He said, these laws are both ceremonial and moral, leading to the sanctification of man as they imitate their holy God. Sanctification, that act whereby we are cleansed, we move further and further from the world, and as we move further and further from the world, we move closer and closer to God. Now, sanctification is something which will be completed in us when we get home to glory. There is no complete sanctification in this lifetime, at least if there is, I hadn't found it. When I was younger and used to hear of the doctrine of complete sanctification, I wanted to believe it so badly. The problem was I had to live with me. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I knew God. And at the same time, I kept doing bad things. I couldn't fight it. Matter of fact, I remember a story that really encouraged me one time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was older, was speaking in the south of England at a Bible conference. He came in on one evening, and the pastor that was doing the preaching preached on complete sanctification. And the pastor said, I have reached this pinnacle of sanctification. There's no sin in my life. There's no evil thoughts in my mind and heart. I have overcome by the power of God all evil. Spurgeon became so angry. He said, as I went to bed, I couldn't sleep. I kept praying, God help me refute this false doctrine. This man's not perfect. He hadn't gotten there yet. He said, I wanted to change my message the next day, but God said, no, I've given you a message. He said, the more I prayed and fretted over it, I wondered what would be the result of a man preaching this. He says, I walked into the dining common the next morning for breakfast. There I saw this preacher eating his breakfast. And there sat before him a pitcher of milk. And he said, led by some spirit, I picked up that pitcher and poured it upon his head. At which time he quickly disproved his message of the night before. No, he hadn't gotten there yet. He wasn't completely sanctified. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew those who were going to be saved. And his determination for those of us who are going to become Christians is that we would become like his Son, who is like him. Think about this. This is an overwhelming thought. 1 John 3:2, beloved, Now we're the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall all see him as he is. We've got a great future, Christian. We're going to overcome this world someday. God may have to put us through a lot to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. Another great precept here. It starts off saying, "Ye shall fear every man his father and his mother, and keep my Sabbath." God gives the first rule. Holiness starts at home, in your relationship with your parents. Your parents are your first authority. Your response to that authority is important. God intends men to honor their parents, but he expects parents to give their children laws about honoring their God. You see, the family is the basic unit of God's economy. And once the family breaks down, God's economy has broken down for those people. You have a responsibility to make sure things are right with your family. God chose your mother and father. You didn't choose them. And incidentally, they didn't choose you. But you are to honor them and to care about them. And you're to hold aside a day specially honorable unto God. And I could get into a long time to show you why the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday. But take my word for it. There's still a day to honor God. And today, you young people have not seen any difference. When I was your age, all the stores were closed. There were no athletic events held on Sunday. But today, it's just another day. It's a recreation day. There's not a day to honor God. And there should be. Well, there comes some prohibitions with this. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all uncleanliness and filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Many years ago, when I was in Sunday school, I saw the pastor passing out pens one day, and they were just little round tags to pin on the front of your jacket or your shirt, and they just said BPGINEWMY. And all day, everybody's asking everyone else, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? The pastor got up to preach his morning service, and he said, let me tell you what this pen means. It means be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. God is not through with us as long as we're in this life. He never gives up on us. He never quits on us. Well, we move on from spiritual precepts and prohibitions concerning our future to spiritual precepts and prohibitions concerning our faith. Verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and father, and keep my Sabbath, I'm the Lord your God. And turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods, for I'm the Lord your God. Well, here's the precept. Man is made to worship. Find me a generation of men in one place in the world that have never worshipped. You know you can't do that. No matter how foreign or how dark or how far from civilization, men would worship the stars, they'd worship the moons, they'd worship idols they made with their hands. But man's made to worship. Worship means worship. Worship simply means to ascribe to a person their proper worth. It's our responsibility as God's children to ascribe to God His proper worth. If we're going to carry His name, people should see Him in us. That's true worship. And here where it says, if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it as your own will. This is an important precept. A peace offering was a turtle dove. Everybody could get one. You could go out after dark and they would roost in the low trees in the desert area there. And you catch one and you didn't have to go to church. And you didn't have to have a priest present. You could make that peace offering to indicate that you wanted a right relationship with God. And it was an expressing a fellowship with God and a gratitude for God and an obligation to God. How much do you worship today? How many times has the Holy Spirit brought your heart under conviction and you needed to get off where there was nobody but you there and say, God, forgive me. Restore our fellowship. Help me to overcome this weakness. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Revelation 14, 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea with the fountains of water. You'll notice all through this passage that worship is voluntary. You're not forced to worship. But if you know God, if you know he saved you, if you know he gave his son for you, if you know he's prepared eternity for you, it should bring you to a place that you want to worship, that you desire to worship, that you want to give to God his proper worth in your life. How little Christians know about true worship today. How far short we often fall. Well, there's not only this precept of worship, there's a prohibition. Pretty easy in verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make unto yourself molten gods. I'm the Lord your God. Here's the prohibition. Don't worship anything made by man. Can't do that. We can't make anything valuable enough to give our lives to. So we don't worship anything we can create. We can only worship God. And here is this little prohibition. Deuteronomy 11, 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. 1 John 5, 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So number two, God gives us a simple precept that you must worship. But you can't worship anything you can make. So that leaves you just God to worship. Verse 9 through 13, spiritual precepts and prohibitions concerning our finances. Oh me, this gets a little bit hard. Precept's pretty simple. Take care of the less fortunate. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shall I gather every glean of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. What about these spiritual precepts concerning our finances? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us to take care of the less fortunate. Take care of each other. No, this incidentally is not a Social Security program. It's not a government program. It's God's people taking care of God's people. Acts 20:35, I've shown you all things that in so laboring you might support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Boy, doesn't that seem like a strange concept today? It's more blessed to give than receive. Psalm 41, 1. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Think about that. Here's a promise with a condition. Take care of those that are less fortunate. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again? Will God pay you again? Not only do we take care of the less fortunate on our way to holiness, we deal honestly. It says that ye shall not steal in verse 11, nor deal falsely, nor lie one to another. Part of being a Christian, part of growing towards sanctification, part of this holiness venture that we're taking, is to be honest, to tell the truth. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of the truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Very, very fascinating. Oh, there's some prohibitions that come along with our finances. Do nothing to dishonor the name of your heavenly Father. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor of his wages. Shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Wow. Pretty clear that we're prohibited from dishonoring the name of our Father. I remember many years ago, and this will seem strange to you, I lived a block and a half from the barbershop downtown in my hometown. And when I was 10, 11 years old, I had gotten big enough to go to the barbershop by myself. But my mother would say, come in, clean up, wash your face, put on clean clothes, and go down to the barbershop and get a haircut. Now, you think about that today and you say, you are weird people. Why would you get dressed to go to the barbershop? Well, because my dad had said, everybody in town knows who you are. Everybody knows who you're a member of, what family you're a member of. And you represent this family everywhere you go and everything you do. So don't do anything to dishonor your family. You represent God. You call yourself a Christian. And I see people today calling themselves Christian who are clearly representing the devil. And how they act and what they do. It's contrary to the book. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasure by lying tongue is vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death, a spiritual death. James 5:4, behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. And it cries unto the Lord, don't you deal dishonestly with people. Don't deal dishonest in business. Don't lie. Don't cheat. You carry the name of your heavenly Father, Christian. And if you're going to live this dishonest kind of life, drop the name Christian. Because you're probably not one. The Scripture also gives us spiritual precepts and prohibitions concerning the faint-hearted, verse 14, 15. I don't have time to develop this, but I'll give you an overview of it. The precepts, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Our treatment of the weaker brother. Oh, I wish I had time to read your Romans chapter 14. Read that when you get a chance, will you, in your devotions. Tells us how to treat the weaker brother, those who are strong and those who are weak. And incidentally, it's one of the things we're judged for at the judgment seat of Christ, how we treat the weaker brother. Romans 15:1. We then, when we're strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach me fell upon thee. What are the prohibitions there? Distinguish between things different. My, verse 19. keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field to mingle seed. Neither shall garment mingle of linen and woolen come upon you. You say, how silly. A mixed garment? Or how your cattle gender? No, God said, here's a prohibition for the Christian. Distinguish between things different. See, this is what Satan's trying to do away with. He's trying to stop us from distinguishing between things that are different from holiness and different from God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part with him that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. They shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane things, right where we started. And cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. That's what we try to do for you at the school. We try to give you the ability to take this scripture and under the power of the Holy Spirit, discern the difference between that which is clean and that which is profane. Because carnal nature still dwells in us in this lifetime, we fight it sometimes. But the motives are right and the heart's right and a desire to keep people away from those things that are profane. What is God's nature? He's holy. He's righteous, he's just, and he's sovereign. But speak unto all the congregation and say, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is bringing us to holiness. The course you take, the battles you fight, the problems you have, in many ways, are up to you. But God has this intention for your life. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see that He has many ways to get you there. And He has many ways to cleanse you from your uncleanness. You shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord your God. What a wonderful and powerful passage of Scripture. Dear God, help us to learn these central truths. Help us to live in the light of them. And I pray that someone here will get a hold of the thought that they want to be like you, knowing that that's what you want, Father, and that you'll provide them everything that they need in their lives to be like you. God, help us to be different from the world in which we live, but to care for you and care for one another. God, give us the power to live lives that honor your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.